out there as well. We are just about, a little bit less than a month away from an event that the Lord really placed on my heart, and that was doing what we're calling Patriots Day here at the church, serving those who serve. Okay, serving those who serve. The objective of that service, and it's going to be a special service that's going to be a little unique because it's going to be a little more formal in the sense that we're going to have a formal chaplain, a gentleman by the name of Chaplain Mark Akers. Give it up for Mark Akers. Come on. So he's going to be speaking. We've invited a bunch of elected folks from the area that are going to come here and be a part of it. So it's going to be a little bit of a shorter service. We're really going to just love on them. This is what we want to do. We just want to love on firefighters, police officers, emergency medical responders. And then after that, we're going to go up to the front there. We're going to have some bounce houses for the kiddos, and we're going to have some refreshments for them. But I'll be putting together this week information to let you know how you can help out with that. So you want to be inviting people. If you know a police officer, a firefighter, if you know somebody that works as a paramedic or EMT, whatever, invite them to come out to Grace Chapel. The intent is just simply to tell them that we love them. And that's what it's going to be about. So that is coming up. That's going to be on the 9th, okay, the 9th of September. Amen? What am I forgetting? Nothing. There's nobody answered. So I covered everything in the world with 100% accuracy. So we are ready to go on. We're ready to go on. Turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Actually, we're going to go through verses 1 through 5. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to think about it. My question is this: how are you living? How are you living? How's it going? How's it going? At the beginning of the year, the Lord really spoke to me that 2018 was about going to another level, just really challenging myself, challenging other people, that we need to really be thinking about how can we grow spiritually, how can we grow emotionally, and how can we grow physically, because we are three, most importantly, spiritually, but how do we grow and be healthy in all those areas? Now, I have to admit, I missed out on the triathlon that I was supposed to do back in May. Wasn't able to complete that, so physically I'm not where I want to be. I have to admit that I probably put on a couple pounds. I'm going to get that resolved very quickly. So, you know, it's kind of hard when you're traveling on the road, moving kids around all around the country, visiting grandbabies and all that stuff. So I'm a little struggling with those things, but I feel that I've grown emotionally, and I feel that I've grown spiritually, and if you can understand some of the things that we as a family have been through in the last few months, to be able to say, you know what, God is in control, and we're just excited about what God's doing, then that's something. That's something. So God's doing some great things in my life emotionally, spiritually. God continues to challenge me and draw me after Him, and so I hope that He's doing the same for you, and I think probably if you were honest with me this morning, you would say, you know what, Pastor, I'm working on these things. I'm working on them. At least I hope so. Let's not give up. Let's continue to press in. Let's continue to say, Lord, how can I grow more? How can I be healthier? How can I get my emotional health in a better place right now? So maybe I don't have to take those medications any longer. Can you say amen? God can free us up from those things. So God is faithful to us. I think it's good for us to consider from time to time those questions. How are we living? How are we living? Sometimes my wife, Cindy, kind of, she dreads if we get locked together. And the car is a great place to get locked together. I didn't get to do it on this trip because Austin and I were driving that big old truck. But get locked together in the car, and I begin to think, you know, what is it, man? What can I do? What things can be going on? And I know she's kind of rolling her eyes going, what is he about to say now? Where are we going? So last night I was sitting in my recliner, and I said what had been just welling up in me for a couple of weeks. I said, honey, I want to preach to you for a minute. And so we began to talk about the Lord. We began to talk about what is God doing in our lives. So how is it that we're going to be successful in this day or the next week or the next month, the next year. How is it that we're going to survive this? And I said, honey, we got to press into God. I said, we're going to press in. And we're going to see what God does in our lives and what he does in and through us. Can you say amen? That's what it's about, moving forward. So there's a scripture this morning that really stood out to me. I read this in my devotions a few weeks ago. So it's in Colossians chapter 1, verses, verses 1 through 5. And so I want to read it to you real quickly. I'm going to read it from the NLT, which they have up there. It says, I want you to know how much, this is Paul writing, he says, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. In verse 2, I really want to concentrate on, he says this, he says, I want them, Paul saying, I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. In other words, what he's saying is, I want the end state, or I want the return of investment that I'm putting into them to be this. He says, I want them to be knit together by strong ties of love. And I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. Can you say amen? I want to go back to verses 2, and I'm going to come back to it over and over again because this is really the substance of what I want to share with you this morning. And I think I would rather just simply say it over and over and over again so that you get it rather than me just kind of going through and, you know, perhaps you missing it. He said this, Paul saying, writing this letter intentionally, agonizingly, that he had prayed. He says, I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. Or in the NIV, it says unity of love. The unity of love. He says, this is the end product that I want to see in the church. I want to see in believers. So for us, transmuted down through the ages to this point, to Grace Chapel in 2018 on August the 12th, what he's saying is that as believers, we ought to be united in love. He says, I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan. Now, don't think of all kinds of Doctor Strange stuff that's going on. Don't think of all kinds of Merlin activity that's going on. The mystery, it's just simply this, that Jesus Christ is all in all. That Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. That Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, was able to secure favor with us before God. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that God wants us to live strong lives that are characterized by love and confidence in Jesus Christ. He wants us to live strong lives. Can you say amen? He wants us to be knit together by strong ties of love. He wants us to be confident in Christ and in our salvation and the mysterious plan of God. He wants us to live as we should, strong in the faith. So I feel confident this morning as a pastor that I can come into here and stand behind a pulpit or range back and forth, left to right here, and just simply say, you know what? God wants us to be strong in the unity of love. He wants us to be strong in our assurance of what our salvation is and that Jesus Christ has provided for us, and he wants us to be strong in faith. That is the Christian return on investment. That is the end product that God wants in our lives. Are you with me this morning? So we're going to go through this again and just talk about it. I want to just kind of flesh it out a little bit. So as Christians, our lives are supposed to be characterized by this love of Christ. So now conceptually, this idea of the love of Christ, what does that mean to me? What does that mean? What should it mean to us? Because I think it has a couple of meanings. There's a vertical meaning that talks about the love of Christ, that Christ loves us, and I have this personal relationship, and you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And then there's a vertical relationship that because of the love of Jesus Christ, then I also love other people that are around me. And so the New Testament helps us to understand this. And again, this comes from a phrase in the second verse of that chapter where Paul says, I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. So in the New Testament, an understanding of this love of Christ Okay, some things that help us to understand it are, first of all, Jesus' words. Jesus gives the second commandment. He says, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Can you say amen? You will love your neighbor as yourself. This requirement to have this love is an outpouring into the lives of other people around me, and everything that I do is also seen through the lens of the love of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ has loved me, then how should I love other people that are around me? So he illustrates this. Jesus illustrates it not only in this second commandment, but he also illustrates it in the idea of the role of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story? Man had fallen on the wayside, and so these other characters come walking through, and they were based on the positions that he gave to them. Those were the people that ought to be doing something. These were the religious leaders that ought to be just doing something. But they said, wait a minute, I don't want to get my hands dirty, because if I get my hands dirty, then I can't worship in the temple. And Jesus says, you got it wrong, guys. You need to love this guy. And it was the Samaritan that did it. The least likely that did it, saying we need to love one another. Again, in the New Testament, moving beyond the words of Jesus into the words of Paul, second probably greatest scripture on love comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And there we have the passage that he goes on and on, tells us what love ought to be like. We hear it at weddings, right? I know it's in my wedding when I perform one. So we hear what love ought to be like. I think it would be good for a couple to sit face to face and read it in the Message translation or in the NLT or whatever whatever translation floats your boat. But to be able to listen to that and go, hey, here's what love looks like. Is our relationship matching up to this? Because it helps us to really create a great relationship of love. He says in verse 3, though, of that same chapter, he says, but if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, in other words, if I've done everything right, if I've been the most ethical guy, if I've been the most moral guy, if I've been the most generous, giving guy, but I don't have love, I have nothing. So you can do all the right things, you can put the checks in the right boxes, but if you don't have love, we don't have nothing. And so what he's saying here is there is a prerogative, or there is a responsibility that's in the Christian lifestyle that says we need to be loving other people. Are you with me this morning? Remember, the more amens I get, the faster I preach. And I'm not constrained by dots and digits this morning, by a DVD. It could go on and on and on. So preach with me. So it's not about what we do. It's not about doing the right things, having all that stuff, but it's simply, it has to do with how am I loving those people that are around us. And then you look at the other letters that Paul has written about love throughout the New Testament, and it seems like there's a motivation that is inside of the Christian that takes into account what Jesus Christ has done. Now, in the spring, we looked at 1 Corinthians, and we went through the whole letter. We talked about various things, and in it we found some interesting little situations. You know, Paul, he addresses the church, and he says, man, you guys are struggling about, you know, sacrifices that are made, what type of food to eat, how do you dress, where do you sit in the church? He was talking about all these different types of issues that were going on, and he said, here's the deal. He said, what you need to do is you need to understand to love other people. And that in loving other people, what you're doing is you are not taking your way all the time. Okay, what it's basically saying is your license in the New Testament through the New Covenant in Jesus Christ, your license is not to tread on other people, but it's to love them and to experience and to show them what the love of Jesus Christ is. And so that is, in fact, what Christian love is. He goes on, he talks about genuine love. He says it's born of faith in the promises of God. Love of God is born of faith in the promises of God. He says this in Romans 14. He says, whatever is not from faith is sin. He says that faith works through love. Faith works through love. Isn't that interesting? So a lot of times we think it's the opposite way. If I have faith, then I'll have love. But he's saying faith works through love. How do we love one another? John says it this way: we know and believe the love that God has for us, and we love because he first loved us. In other words, the genesis, the beginning of our love begins with the fact that Jesus loves me. I recently had a conversation with somebody that was ministering, and I said to them, you know, they were young in the ministry, and I said, you know, what you need to understand is that ministry is not about getting. It's about giving. Okay, it's about holding relationships. It's about holding things in your hand and saying, you know what, I'm going to do what I can for you without any expectation that anything is going to come back. In fact, the reality in ministry is this, is that over a period of time, they are going to go somewhere else. So what's going to happen? That's the reality, but what can I put into their life in a relationship? What can I put into your life? I'm not looking for what can I get back from it, but what can I put into your life? And that's what it's about. It's loving other people because God first loved us. So Christian love exists only where the love of God in Christ is known and trusted. And so what we do is we understand, and again, what we're talking about here is verse 2. Right? Paul is saying, I'm praying that you have a unity in love. Okay, a unity in love. So what does that look like? It's an expectation of understanding what Jesus has done for us, the love that he has for us, and the fact that now it becomes horizontal and it begins to pour out on other people's lives. How do I pour that love into somebody else's life? There's that link between faith and love. But powerfully, it's about love. Love does not seek its own. Can you remember from what Paul said? It's not about me. It's not about me. I like that, the Disney show, Mine, 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 the Seagulls. Mine, 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 mine. They go over and over again. Little Mermaid, wasn't it? Oh, Finding Nemo. Yeah, mine, 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 mine. The way a lot of people are in their lives. It's like, mine, 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 this is mine. Don't, stop, leave it alone. The reality is that what we need to do is say, you know what, it's not my own because nothing is my own. It's all Christ. It's all Christ. It's not manipulative. The reality is this, is that if we're going to have, and listen to this, because this is where it all begins, if we're going to have that unity and love, it begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. It begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. It cannot be conjured up. Okay, you can't create it. You can't dictate it. You can't have a government that can legislate it. Okay, but true love begins in Jesus Christ, and it becomes a person, or it comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so there comes a moment when you have to simply accept that God is, or that Jesus is God, that he has died for our sins, confess our sins, and say, Lord, we're nothing without you, and to trust in him. Can you say amen? 1 John 4:7 says this, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. And anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. What a blessing it is to walk in that love and to understand it and be able to share it with other people. When we are born again, when we become new in Christ, we take on the identity of Christ. His character becomes part of our character. His Spirit resides inside of us. And his Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, begins to speak to us and directs us that we become more and more like him. Can you say amen? Can you say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The second thing that I find in that second verse is this. A Christian's love, as Christians, our lives should be characterized by confidence in Christ. As Christians, our lives should be characterized by confidence in Christ. Okay, being confident in Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? What has he done for me? What has he provided for me? And what is the resulting reward I get from it? I'm going to say something that is very, very simple, but very, very profound, and that is, through Jesus Christ, by accepting Jesus Christ, we have favor with God. We have favor with God. Now, I want to change your perspective with me for just a moment. Let's go back 300-400 years. Let's go back 500 years. Let's go to let's say the Incas tribe, okay? Now, let's say that I came in front of you and you're all a bunch of Incan warriors. Is that right? Incan? Incan warriors, and you're all sitting there and you're all listening to me, and I stood up in front of you and I said to you, you no longer have to throw your children into the volcano to have favor with God. No longer. You don't have to do it anymore. There is no favor that's done through that. No one has to be sacrificed. Or I go to some other people group somewhere, even modern people group, and say, you no longer have to do bloodletting to have favor with God. You no longer have to hit yourself on the back over and over again and scar your back up to have favor with God. Or in modern terms, you no longer have to do all the right things to have favor with God. It's all found in Jesus Christ. Isn't that profound? Because when we first hear it, and we hear that we have favor with God through Jesus Christ, and it's like, okay, I get it, yeah, that's fine. That's a very modern American mindset. See, we've become used to it. We've become sort of, in a sense, if it's in a negative sense, we become calloused to it. But what a thing to rejoice over is the fact that I have favor with God through Jesus Christ. He has provided everything that I need. I have not only the promise, I not only have the favor of Him, but I have the promises that He gives to us, like healing. I don't have just the fact that the Holy Spirit resides, that I have this opportunity to be able to hear the Holy Spirit speak to me, that He's a living representative to be able to hear from Him. I mean, this is real. It's not something that's created. My grandson, Joshua, is just fascinated with Marvel. You know, all the Marvel things. What can this superhero do? What can that superhero do? What can all these different types of things? Imagine, what is it that those of us as Christians can do supernaturally to be able to hear from the Spirit of God, to be able to know who we are, to be able to understand that the author of the universe has done all these marvelous things for us. And that's who we are. Those are the promises, and those things all come from the fact that we have the favor of God. Not only that, but we have the promises and the rewards, and that one day we're going to be in heaven with Him. Can you say amen? That's who we are, and that's what we need to remember, that we need to have confidence in what Paul says is this mysterious thing about Jesus Christ, and the mysteries of God, and that is that Jesus Christ sacrificed, paved the way for us. In verses 2 and 3, the second half of 2, going into verse 3 of Colossians 2 again, says, I want them, Paul saying, I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ Himself. In Him, in Christ, lay hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him lay all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Are we seeking Him? Are we seeking Him? I heard a story at one time of a guy that, this was up near Westcliff. We were on a horseback ride, and one of the guides was telling the story of a guy that they have up in the mountains up there. It's free mining, so you don't have to worry about fences and don't have to worry. You can just go up and mine wherever you want, whatever. That's the rule. So this guy had been up there. He'd been kind of hanging around, but he was really, he just wasn't the type of guy that would be up in the mountains. And so he was there, and he was kind of didn't find anything, not supporting himself at all, until he comes across this big black object, this big black mineral or rock or something. He picks it up, he goes in and gets it taken a look. You know, they look at it, and what they find out is it's a meteorite that he found. And this meteorite was worth X amount. He never told anyone how much money that thing was worth. They never saw him again. And he was done, got all everything, and who knows, he's probably living on a beach somewhere, right, in a big house. He's got all this stuff. He's got this treasure. But this man had been out there looking for treasures, digging for treasures, looking for this until he'd finally come across this meteor. And the truth is, are we looking for treasures? Where are we looking? Because it's found in Christ Jesus. In him, verse 3 says, in him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Are your mornings or evenings or whenever it is that you get a chance, are they characterized by getting into the Word of God and looking for more wisdoms and treasures from the Lord? Is your spiritual ear listening to that? If you're a young person and you're going to school or you're going to college and you're hearing all these things and the college professors are all telling you about where all wisdom comes from and all treasures come from, all from all these other different sources right there, are you saying, yes, those things are good perhaps, but my treasure and my wisdom comes from God? Do we understand who Jesus is? We're supposed to live confidently in Christ. We're supposed to live confidently in Christ. As a kid, I remember we used to, you know, in the winter time, we get really excited when it got cold enough that the ponds would freeze. And that happened quite a bit in New York. In fact, months may be completely frozen, but it wasn't until around Christmas time that the ponds would begin to freeze up so that you could get on it. And the sooner they did that, the better off we were, because we wanted to get out there with our hockey skates on and go and just begin to play. But you had to be careful about that pond at the beginning of the season. So you just sort of step out, right, Joe? You remember that? Step out a little bit, and then you go a little bit further. You know that the rim outside is the weakest point. So if you could get just past that without getting wet, then you're going to be all right. But ideally, what you want to get is you don't want to even have to worry about the outside. You want to be able to get, but you would just kind of test it, and you'd go out. Well, I wasn't very confident in the beginning. We did some stupid things, right, on ponds when there was no confidence in the ice. But later on, what would happen is that ice would get thicker and thicker and thicker and thicker. Right, until it was like you could get up on top of it, you could be jumping. You know, we would set up log ramps or things that we would jump and see how high we could jump over stuff. We would play hockey and all this stuff until you could feel confident. And you just walk out on that ice and you're like, you know, it's all good. Everything is right. And you had that confidence in the ice that you could go out there and play that hockey game, go ice skating, whatever you're going to do, and just have fun. Well, we ought to have that type of confidence in Christ. We ought to have that type of assurance in our salvation. It's interesting how much of a dialogue is out there. If you look this subject up on the internet, and there's a lot of people talking about whether they can have assurance of salvation. I like what Hebrews chapter 10 says, verses 19 through 22. Again, it's Paul who's writing, or I think Hebrews was written by Paul. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Do you hear that? We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. He says, we have confidence to go into the most holy place. Now, if you don't understand the Old Testament model of meeting with God, then it sort of needs to be explained. And I don't have enough time this morning to go into the whole thing. But let's just say this for brevity's sake. The most sacred place was the most holy place. Okay, that was where the presence of God resided, and the high priest could go into there once a year. Now, there's sort of a myth out there. Maybe I'm shattering it for you, but there's a myth that some of the priests would wear the bells along their clothes, and then they would have a rope tied to them. The bells on the clothes is correct, but the rope wasn't accurate, according to the most scholars I've read. And so they would go into it. Now, if they weren't clean, if they weren't consecrated, if they weren't holy, in other words, they would go into there and God wouldn't accept them and they would be killed in the spot. And then they would use the rope to pull it out. Okay, not actually a true story, but the point is made well through it. Okay, and that is what the expectation was, that they had to be consecrated to be able to go into the most holy place, and that priest to be able to have that confidence to walk into that to draw the curtains and say, okay, God, what is it that you want to speak to me, as he is speaking to them face to face, that's pretty powerful. And what Paul's saying here is that we have that confidence to walk into the most holy place because we are in Christ Jesus and what he has done for us. You see, we need to be confident in our assurance of salvation. Can you say amen? Because Christ has provided for us. So Paul's saying to the church, he says, okay, I want you to be united in love and to be confident of our salvation. These are measurements for our spiritual health. And so what I'm suggesting to you this morning is that if we are growing spiritually, these are two areas that we really ought to be growing in. This unity of love and this confidence in our salvation. Are you with me this morning? Hallelujah. The sad thing is that many people are unhealthy. I'd love to say that each of us, myself included, in this congregation this morning, are all 100% fit, 100% spiritually, emotionally, physically healthy, but reality is that we're not perfect. However, we are being perfected. Can you say amen? And there needs to be a decision on our parts to say, Lord, I want to continue to be perfected because you are perfect. In 2007, Billy Graham reminded the church that unfortunately we're divided into three different groups of people. And certainly it has to be hard for God as he looks down. But it's a reality, and that's where we are. The scripture teaches that there are basically three types of people. There are the unregenerate or the natural people, that we are born in sin. Robert Morris himself said, we didn't have to teach our kids to do wrong. They figured it out on their own, right? It's bound up in the heart of a child, and so this sinful nature is passed on to us through Adam and through that, all of that, until eventually when we have that opportunity to receive Jesus. And I thank God that we have that opportunity. I thank God also for the fact that it has really been a blessing this year to see so many kids in our church be saved, be water baptized, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Whether it's in a children's ministries upstairs or a camp that they go to, it's just been awesome to see that. And even in the preschool, we've had, two kids, I think, this year that have, through their parents, said, you know what, we want to accept Christ as our personal Savior. I believe it's genuine. I believe it's real. I believe that he continues to work. So anyway, this is taking place in our lives. And so they're going from this idea of being natural man, being unregenerate, into the fact that they become Christian. As a natural man, we're born into this world in sin, and we are by nature children of wrath. How many of you people still believe in hell? Amen. And I'd hope that no one would go there. The second group, and I'm just kind of jumping through a couple things, but the second group is what would be called carnal Christians. Billy Graham wrote this. He said, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Carnal Christians are people who continually grieve the Holy Spirit by their temper, by their touchiness, by their irritability, by prayerlessness, or love of self. These are signs of carnality, of spiritual babyhood. These people are living a worldly life. Or in other words, we oftentimes use this term as it's the flesh. The flesh stinks. The flesh does what the flesh wants to do. And when we allow the flesh to dictate in our lives what we're doing, then we end up living carnal lives. Are you with me this morning? I was listening to a podcast the other day, and this lady was talking about spiritual rhythms. And I believe this lady, I think that she's got a lot to offer, but I didn't quite understand. She got spiritual rhythms, and then instead of carnality and instead of flesh, her euphemism was, Her euphemism was our other selves, our other selves. I thought that's a nice little way to make it a little gentler to say. You know, we've gone from carnality to flesh to other selves now. It's like, come on, it's sin. Our flesh stinks. I know my flesh stinks. And when I'm operating in the flesh, I'm offending my wife and I'm offending people that are in my life. But when I begin to operate in the Spirit, right, then there's a coming together of my family and of my relationships. And God begins to heal. He begins to do some amazing things. And so the challenge is for us to leave the carnal things, as Paul says, and move on to the spiritual things. And so Billy Graham talks about the spiritual Christians. He says this person is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? The scripture indicates, understands spiritual truth. Spiritual men or women may not have a college education, yet they may know more about God than the unregenerate professor or an unsanctified, unconsecrated theological leader. To the spiritual Christian, a whole realm of spiritual knowledge is opened up, of which the world knows nothing and the worldly Christian can only faintly imagine. I think there's some questions that we need to ask ourselves. First of all, am I allowing the Holy Spirit to make me uncomfortable about ways that I am living? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to make me uncomfortable about ways that I am living my life? It's a good time for an amen right there. Because when we are allowing the Holy Spirit to make me uncomfortable, then what happens is there is growth that is happening. When we allow ourselves to exercise to the point that our muscles are a little bit sore, then we are in a place where we are growing. Can you say amen? Anybody ever grow in weight, you know, by not weightlifting or by not running or by not, in some sense, being sore because your muscles were growing, becoming stronger? Paul was so concerned about the church that he agonized in prayer. He agonized in prayer. Agonized for the church of Laodicea. In the original language, which would have been Greek for that, then Paul suggests that he and others have been praying for the church in much the same way that an athlete wrestles and an opponent. I have to ask myself, or ask you this morning, who are you wrestling for in prayer? Are you wrestling for those that you love? Are you wrestling for a group of people? Are you wrestling for your classroom? Are you wrestling for your family? Are you wrestling for the firefighters? Are you wrestling for your work, the people that you work with? Are you wrestling for them in prayer, saying, Lord, that they might know what it is to be united in love and that they might understand the mystery of godliness that is in Christ Jesus? Are you wrestling? Are you agonized for them? Or are we just simply kind of walking through life? Ray Stedman is a writer on a lot of prayer things, and he says this. He says, I want to stress again the tremendous importance of praying for one another. You can do all the right things to help someone, but if his attitude is wrong, nothing you will do will serve to assist him. What can change that? It's your praying for him. Prayer can change the heart and mind, the inner attitude. It's the powerful force to transform an atmosphere and make something acceptable when otherwise it would appear to be dull and uninteresting. Paul prayed for these Colossian Christians over and over again, even though he had not personally met most of them. Also, it's evident from his letters that he was alert to every word of information about them. When Epaphras brought news to the apostle in Rome about the church at Colossae, Paul questioned him and extracted from him all the information he could in order that he might know how to pray for the Colossians. This is an indication of his special concern for them. He agonized in prayer for them. Are we agonizing in prayer? How are we living our lives? The second question is this. It says, am I allowing love to operate in my life? Am I allowing love to operate in my life? Now, here's an interesting test. I'd never heard this before, never understood it, but I found out that there's this test of a boiler system to find out how much fluid is in that system, and I want to share it with you this morning. SS Chronicle says, in an engine room, it's impossible to look into the great boiler and see how much water it contains, but running up beside it is a tiny glass tube which serves as a gauge. As the water stands in the little tube, so it stands in the great boiler. When the tube is half full, the boiler is half full, and when the tube is empty, the boiler is empty. Do you ask, how do I know I love God? I believe that I love him, but I want to know. What you need to do is look at the gauge. And here's the gauge. Your love for your brother is the measure of your love for God. Your love for your brother is your measure of your love for God. That's a tough gauge, isn't it? Third question I want you to ask yourselves is, am I living in grace? Am I living in grace? And when I say grace, what I really want to understand is, am I living in the understanding and the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ? Do you understand your salvation? Do you understand the promises that come with your salvation? I find it amazing that many struggle in confidence with their salvation. Perhaps it suggests that there's an issue that needs to be resolved. Maybe the Holy Spirit is pointing that out to you. But the cross of Christ, the work of Christ is complete. Can you say amen? We can be confident in that. Romans 8, 38, 39 says, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from the love of God. No power in the sky above us or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Can we have assurance in our salvations? The truth is yes. His work is complete, and he is faithful. So I leave with this question. How are you living? How are you living? On the internet, there's a powerful speech by a Dr. Rick Rigsby. You may have seen it. It's titled, "Everything I've Learned," I think, is from a third grade dropout. The actual title of it, though, is "How Are You Living?" In it, Dr. Rigsby is addressing, he's given it in a number of places. The one that is most frequent on the internet is the one where he's speaking at a college graduation. So he's up there, he goes through the story kind of his life and his relationship with his father, who was the third grade dropout. If you haven't seen it, I suggest you listen to it. It's motivational. And it's part practical, it's part faith. He points out that his father, who was a third grade dropout, was the wisest man that he'd ever known. His father challenged him to be exceptional. His father challenged him to stand in adversity. His father challenged him to ask the question, "How are you living?" And he goes on to point out all these different things that are very interesting and very heart-tugging. But I want to challenge each of us this morning the same way. How are you living spiritually? How are you living spiritually? Are you walking in the unity of love? Are you understanding the full assurance of your salvation? Are you standing on the promises that God has given to you? And are you being strong in the faith, as Paul has suggested? I'm going to ask that you stand with me right now. We're going to wrap this up with prayer, give you a chance to come up to the front if the Holy Spirit is directing you in that way. I think it's a hard question to ask, how are you living? Because our carnal nature just wants to keep coasting. It's like, I just want to make it through. Just make it through the day. I don't want to be challenged in any way. I mean, let's be honest, that's kind of where we are. That's what our flesh wants to do. It's just like, gratify me. Make me feel good. As long as I'm not hurting at the end of the day, then I'm good. But I think God's calling us to a higher level. I think he calls us to be exceptional. I think he calls us to be who we're supposed to be in Christ Jesus. And sometimes it means that you have to ask a hard question and go, you know what, am I feeding the Spirit the way that I ought to be? I had a youth pastor who used to come up to me and he would say this. He'd say to me, he'd say, "Mark, what's God speaking to you?" If your youth pastor came up to you right now and said, you know, "Mr. or Mrs., what's God speaking to you right now?" How would you answer the question? Would you be able to answer it or would you not? Sometimes I used to, when Brother Dave would be walking around doing that, some days I would avoid him. Like, Brother Dave's over there, I'm going to be over here. There are other days I wanted to be next to Dave because there was something I wanted to share with him. How are you living? What's God showing you? What's he speaking to you? How are you growing spiritually in the Lord? Let's bow our heads and let's just give it to God. Lord, I thank you for the question that you've placed on my heart this morning. How are we living? Lord, I thank you for all of the things that you have provided for us. Lord, I thank you for all the opportunities you've given. And Lord, it's our salvations are sure. You have done a marvelous work for us. You have gained us favor. And Lord, we're thankful for that. But perhaps the things this morning that each of us, I know that I need to say, Lord, I could do better. Times I need to turn the TV off. Times I need to say a better thing. Times I need to make sure it's not gossip. Times that we need to turn social media, Facebook, turn that off. Times perhaps when there are things we shouldn't be looking at on the internet. Lord, all these things. Lord, I pray that you forgive us for our sins, and we thank you that you are faithful to do so. But Lord, we intend, Lord, to live for you. That's how we want to answer the question. How are we living? We're living for you. And Lord, we rejoice in you and thank you, O God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might be sanctified daily. Come closer and closer to you, O God. We thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you'd like prayer, I invite you to come on up. Love to pray with you this morning. If not, God bless you. Hope that you come back this evening, 6 o'clock, True Life Encounters here, and continue to worship, continue to pray, continue to listen to the Holy Spirit, what he's got for us. Love you all. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you soon.